This is Susie Larson. I want to thank you today for downloading this podcast from Live the Promise. I do hope you enjoy it. Thanks also for your continued support of Faith Radio. I want you to know you can donate anytime by clicking on the Support Faith Radio tab. Have a great afternoon, and God bless you. Good afternoon. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to the Saturday edition. Really glad you tuned in today. Well, we've got a special guest for you. We've had him on a couple times. Patrick Morley is going to join us in a moment to talk about his book, Man Alive, Transforming Your Seven Primal Needs into Powerful Spiritual Life. He's got a great heart for men, and this show isn't just for men. It is for us as women as well, how we can encourage and bless our men so that they can be all that they were intended to be. Great show ahead, but I want to just highlight something that I'm excited about on Faith Radio. We're getting quite a lineup on Sundays, even especially. So starting September 9th, my dear friend Kim Cattola, you might recognize her. Her show name was Kim Jeffries for a while, and she was the host of Along the Way, which aired on at noon, right?
That is correct.
A few years ago, yeah. Mm-hmm. She was part of the Faith Radio team, and she's moved out of state with her hubby. But we are going to be airing a show that she's launching really here, and I'm excited about it, and it goes hand-in-hand with her book. Title of the show is Cradle My Heart, and this really is creating a safe space and place of healing for those who've endured abortion. And so it's really equipping the church to come around women who've had an abortion and helping them find healing and forgiveness for their soul, because it's almost a double trauma, you know, going through it and then dealing with the shame and the guilt of it all. And so this is going to be great. She's going to be answering questions. Is abortion a sin? What does the Bible say? Can God forgive abortion? And how do I forgive others? And what about heaven for those who die before birth? And how do you grieve someone you never met? That and those questions and many more she'll be addressing. And that, again, starts on September 9th. If you want to just check out more information, you can find it on our website at faithradionet.com. And that following week, we've got kind of a big week. I always love our share events, Tim, because they're a reset for us. They're fun, they're high energy, and they're just a reminder of why we do what we do.
It is. It is a lot of fun, and it's also really fun to hear the stories of our listeners and what God has done in their lives. And many times that's through Faith Radio or something that they have heard on Faith Radio. And we just really we appreciate our listeners so much, and we just love to hear the stories.
You know, we're so blessed to be led by Dick Whitworth, the general manager of Faith Radio, and he is such a man of God, and he has great vision. He's not afraid to take risks. And so in these visionary meetings where we pray and ask God to give us permission to help reach the lost and to really expand our territory, because there's so many in our listening signal who don't know Jesus and would love him if they did. And we were so moved by our Spring Share event, the way everybody showed up, stepped up, and it just matched the heart that we have to reach others for Christ and to continue to reach you and disciple you in your faith. So since that time, every single Thursday, Neil Stavem, our program director, pulls out a list of donors from the Share event. And so every week we take out a sheet of paper and pray for them by name. And it's so wonderful. Just we pray blessings on your health, on your finances, on your relationships. So we're gearing up now for our fall event, and we are just getting going. We are excited. We have plans. There is just a lot of new things coming. And so we just want you to join with us, prayerfully be considering, how can I be a part of this Faith Radio team and this ministry? I mean, to be a radio missionary is absolutely amazing, because with a small gift, you can reach thousands for Christ with great biblical content. So if you believe in what we're doing, you're a recipient of it, be prayerful about your part in this upcoming year. And it really is a sound investment. It's a kingdom investment, and we're excited about it.
And there are other things that people can do even right now, too. They can go online and they can give even in preparation for the Share event. So it's something that you can be involved in right now.
Yep, absolutely. Our website is just excellent. We've got bloggers there. We've got podcasts from past shows there and information of upcoming events. So faithradionet.com, faithradionet.com. Well, I like to address the man issue every once in a while, because, you know, when we first started Live the Promise, I think the demographic for Faith Radio is 18. 18% male listenership. And I'm like, well, that's got to change, because I just think that, you know, women are important. Men are important, too, for very different reasons. But you get a strong man with strong convictions, it changes the family. It changes the community. It changes where he works. And I am so excited to tell you that demographic has shifted. And I think our listenership of men, male listeners, 65%. And so we want to speak to men. We want to speak to women. We want to speak to you just as a believer, as an individual who follows Christ. But this is a show really geared to equip men, invite them into the adventure of faith, and for us as women to know how we can love and support them along the way. Well, we're talking about transforming seven primal needs into a powerful spiritual life, talking to men. But for you women who are listening, this applies to you too. You'll relate to this content, but especially if you love a man who's completely unfulfilled in his faith. And before I get Pat on, I'm just going to tell you, you know, I often get asked, how do you keep your passion for Jesus? How do you keep the fire? And I'll tell you the truth. In my 20s, you know this, I was dealt a tough blow with Lyme disease and almost took me out. And being in your 20s and spending so many months in bed thinking I was going to die from that disease, getting a second chance at life makes me every day wake up and face it as a gift. Every day want to lay hold of the best of what God has. Well, then, you know, years later, my hubby got cancer. And I will tell you, he was a workaholic, great, godly, wonderful, solid man, worked way too much, and really broke my heart, to tell you the truth. And we've written a book about this, so he's good with me telling you this. But one day, he came home from radiation, and his face was pale. He was so weak. His eyes were filled with tears. And he leaned against the counter, and he said, "What are we doing?" And I could barely speak because I just thought he had something to say. And I said, "What do you mean?" And he said, "I have been running. I've been working hard for all the wrong reasons, out of fear, out of trying to get ahead." And he said, "And I run hard and I run fast. And one day, today on the way home from radiation, I'm on the exit ramp, and there's a car that's clogging up the exit ramp. All these cars are honking at him and swearing at this guy. And normally I would have been impatient, too, thinking I've got an important job site to visit. But I was so tired, I just had to wait my turn. And I pull up next to the guy, and it's one of my radiation buddies. He said he's got about a month left to live, and he's having a coughing fit. And he said that's why he's stuck in that ramp. And he said his heart absolutely broke, and he just kind of paused, and he kind of waited to make sure he was okay. And he came home, and he broke down. My big 6'3" husband started to weep. And he said, "I praise God for giving me cancer so I could look at life through fresh eyes. I'm going to play with my kids. I'm going to be there for you. I'm not going to serve this idol of success, of climbing a ladder, of even fear that I have to provide because God won't." And that changed our lives. And so even though those were hard things to happen in our 20s and 30s, we both cherished the idea that God let us, he allowed sickness really to rock our worlds in a way. We both wake up every day and want to make it count. And so maybe you've got a similar story. We'd sure love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Maybe there's something that awakened you to God's purpose and plan for your life. Well, I can't wait to have you meet our guest today, Patrick Morley. He's the author of 18 books. He's best known for writing the best-selling Man in the Mirror, which has sold 3 million copies and is considered one of the 100 most influential Christian books of the 20th century. Every Friday morning since 1986, he's taught a Bible study for men, which is now a webcast to 5,000 men meeting in small groups around the world. Pat also hosts a daily radio show. It's carried on 300 stations, and he and his wife have 2 grown children and live in Winter Park, Florida. Pat, sorry to keep you waiting. So glad to have you with us today.
Well, Susie, I'm glad you took your time, because I'm over here trying to gather myself back after you told that amazing story about you and your husband. That was phenomenal.
God is so good, and even in our hardships, boy, he meets us. And well, I can't wait for you to unpack your story. You know, we start out every interview talking scripture, and I love the passage you chose, Ephesians 2:4-5. I'll read it, and then I'd love to have you speak to it. It says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sin. It is by grace you've been saved." Talk to us about that passage.
Well, you know, it's so interesting, because when you look back earlier in Ephesians 2, you know, it talks about how we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were all once, like the objects of God's wrath, dead in our transgressions and sins. And so a couple of things come to mind to me immediately from that. You know, number one, let's not be angry at people because they're not more spiritual. And remember that we too, like them, we were all once dead in our transgressions and sins. And that's one of the big things we see, you know, Man in the Mirror, our mission is helping churches to more effectively disciple men. And so one of the things we see is that we go into churches where it's not happening, and it's a process problem. It's not a motivation problem. They just don't have the right information. But they're often they're very angry at their guys because their men are not more spiritual, as though anybody really likes being a spiritual slug, you know.
Or is motivated by anger.
And how many people are motivated by anger, right? And then the other part is just, it's not that we're comatose. You know, it's not like we have a weak pulse. We're dead. We're dead in our sins. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he makes us alive with Christ. You know, Christ really is the answer. Of course, a lot of guys are wondering, well, if Christ is the answer, what's the question, you know? And so that's why I wrote this book, Man Alive, just to kind of talk through that with guys in a very, very personal way.
Well, before we get into that content, because you're best known for that Man in the Mirror best-selling book and now that ministry, give us a little backstory and context around the message in Man in the Mirror, and then we're going to jump to this book, Man Alive.
Well, my background is in business. I'm a real estate developer by background. I started teaching a Bible study, the one you mentioned, in 1986, still teaching it. Teach it tomorrow morning. And the guys really seemed to connect as I would read a passage of Scripture, explain what it meant then, and then talked about how it was impacting me and how I saw it impacting other guys, and then what we might do about it personally. You could see the lights coming on. And so long story short, in 1989, that turned into the book, The Man in the Mirror. And then I left Commerce in 1991 and started The Man in the Mirror, the ministry. And, you know, we work with thousands of churches. In fact, just as an aside here, one thing we're doing right now, which is very exciting, we just started in December, we are hiring 330 full-time area directors, one for every 1,000 churches around the United States. Between now and the end of next year, we've appointed the first 34 so far. And so if there's anybody that will be within earshot of this broadcast that's interested or knows somebody that's interested, you know, like a brother in Spokane or a best friend from college in Raleigh that they think might be good for a career in men's discipleship, they could go to areadirectors.org and check it out, areadirectors.org.
Wow. Powerful.
Yeah, pretty cool, huh?
That's amazing. Well, you've got this 40 years of experience working with men. What have you observed that men need? What are they lacking right now? What, you know, when you say there's no pulse because we're dead in our sins, but still, what I read in your material, that 9 out of 10 men feel without a pulse spiritually. Even if they're saved, they're feeling so disengaged. What have you observed as to why?
Yeah, there's just almost like this big disconnect because, you know, so many guys do lead these lukewarm, often defeated lives, and they hate it. I mean, nobody likes that. So I've been meeting with guys one-on-one for 40 years. You can add up the numbers. There have been thousands of guys that I've met with one-on-one. And when men try to put into words what they feel like is keeping them from feeling fully alive or what's holding them back, they invariably mention one or more of 7 symptoms. And men, if you're listening, or women, if you're listening, and you have a man in your life, see if these don't make sense. A guy will say, you know, I just feel like I'm in this all alone, or I don't feel like God cares about me personally, not really. I don't feel like my life has a purpose. It seems random. I have a lot of destructive behaviors that keep dragging me back down. My soul feels dry. My most important relationships are not working. And the 7th one is, you know, I just don't feel like I'm doing anything that will make a difference and leave the world a better place. And so these inner aches and pains, they correspond to 7 primal God-given needs that we explore in this book, Man Alive.
And I'd like to take these one at a time. If you just tuned in today, really glad you joined us talking to Patrick Morley about his book, Man Alive, Transforming Your 7 Primal Needs into a Powerful Spiritual Life. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today, or maybe you're a man who struggles with feeling lethargic and you've got a question or comment as to why. 877-933-2484, 1-877-933-2484. Otherwise, feel free to email me during the show, Susie@faithradionet.com. You know, Pat, you opened the book with a gripping story about a young man named Wells Crowther, I think I'm saying his name right, Would you tell that story? That was really gripping.
It gripped me, too. In fact, when I heard about this, I immediately got in touch with the parents and to build a relationship with them, and so we're friends. But as the stories began to emerge from survivors of the South Tower of the World Trade Center, several of them mentioned this mysterious young man that appeared out of the smoke and led them to safety. Who he was, they didn't know, but everybody mentioned that wrapped around his mouth and nose was wrapped a red bandana. And so for 56 minutes, this young man with the red bandana was barking orders at people, and he would say, "I found a stairwell. Follow me. I'll lead you to safety." So he led one group down the stairs. He had a woman he put on his back and carried her 15 flights, I think it was, down, maybe 17 flights down, put her down, encouraged the others to keep going, and then he went back up into the smoke. He arrived and found a woman sitting on a radiator who was badly injured, gathered her and some others and said, "Follow me. I know the way. I'll lead you to safety." And then he got them started down. And then he disappeared back up one last time and was never seen again. Well, 6 months later, on March 19th, 2002, details started to emerge when his remains were found intact in a makeshift command center for the firefighters in the South Tower lobby, buried under 110 stories of rubble. And his name is Wells Crowther. He was born in Upper Nyack, New York. In high school, he was the kid on the hockey team who would always feed the puck to the kid who'd never scored a goal before, so just hoping the boy would get his first goal. He took volunteer firefighter training. He followed in his father's footsteps in that regard. He went to Boston College and played on the lacrosse team, where he was always seen to carry his trademark red bandana. His dad, Jeff, always carried a blue bandana. When he graduated, he went to work on the 104th story of the South Tower for Sandler O'Neill and Partners as an analyst, basically. And he told his dad, Jeff, just a couple of months before 9/11, he said, "You know, Dad, I just don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to do this." He said, "My real dream and my real passion is to be a public servant and a firefighter." And so on September 11th, Wells Crowther, at the age of 24, became both a public servant and a firefighter and a hero as well, because he was willing to go up while everybody else was going down.
What a powerful story. And I love that you told that story, because in every man there is a need and a desire. It's God-given to live a life of significance, of sacrifice, of engaging not only your physical but your spiritual muscle. So how do men get stuck to the point where they're middle-aged and they're just without any kind of, you know, pizzazz in their step, if you know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, of course, it's a multifaceted answer. But one of the big things is just this problem. I see it so pervasively that when women get into trouble and they move toward relationships, but when men get into trouble, they tend to move toward isolation. And we all know from the National Geographic Channel that lions don't attack the herd. They go for the strays. So every predator knows the strategic value of isolating prey, and we have a predator on our trail. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I don't think the majority of guys really understand that while Satan is a very controllable foe, he nevertheless is a constant spiritual battle. I think men underestimate the size of this battle, this great war that we're in.
Well, you actually wrote about the collateral damage from men living half alive, that women pay a price too. Talk about that.
Yeah. Well, so first of all, you know, no man fails on purpose. I mean, no man listening to this program, or married, or a boyfriend of somebody listening to this program, woke up this morning and thought to himself, "Well, I wonder what I can do today to, you know, irritate my wife or girlfriend, or neglect my kids, or work too much, or have a moral failure." You know, they're going to, many of them will, but they don't do that on purpose. So I think that's important to state. But the collateral damage is so staggering when a man fails. So a third of America's 72 million children will go to bed tonight in a home without a biological father. Now, many of them will go to bed in a home with a single mom who's doing a great job or a stepdad who's doing a great job, but still, there's something systemically wrong with a nation where a third of its children don't live with their biological fathers. And I just heard now that, in fact, I read it a couple weekends ago in the New York Times, that now for women under 30 years of age, 50% of all the children that are born to women under 30 years of age are born outside of a marriage. Mm. So, we've hit a magic number there. But what happens, though, is that these children are, and we're talking about the collateral damage, these children are five times as likely to grow up in poverty, repeat a grade, have emotional problems. But I think that, Susie, I think maybe the greatest cost to the physical absence of fathers, though, is the practical absence of mothers. And why do I say that? Because essentially one person now has to do the work of two. We had a young woman who worked at our ministry. She grew up without a dad. Her mom and dad got separated when she was nine. She said, I saw my dad a few times after that, but then she said when I turned 13, they got a divorce, and I never saw him after that. And she said, but when my mom and dad divorced, I didn't just lose my dad. She said, I lost my mom, too, because she had to work long hours to support us.
Mm. Heartbreaking.
Yeah, it is.
You know, and I appreciate that you're saying men aren't setting out to fail. And men do really get a bum rap in the media today. You know, I've mentioned this before on the show, but it really bothers me so much when you see these sitcoms where you've got the beautiful wife and the frumpy dad, and she's smart and he's an idiot. And that scenario looks constant, you know, where men don't have brains and they don't have rights. They really can't get it right no matter what you do. And women are the smart ones. And that hurts all of us. And I want you to explain why that hurts all of us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in the past, I haven't thought about this exact phrase in a long time, but those men are depicted as baboon-brained, hay-picking, sex-crazed maniacs, you know.
Mm.
And so I'm sorry, I lost the question.
Yeah. Well, you know, like how painting those pictures in media as a norm, how that really sets men up to fail in so many ways. I would just like you to say a little bit more about that.
Yeah, well, just in terms of it's interesting because a Super Bowl ad, you know, we all know how expensive these advertisements are. And the reason the companies are willing to pay for these expensive advertisements is because it does influence behavior. And so these TV shows, and most young people today actually are forming their views about manhood and womanhood through social media, through movies, and through music. And so the cues that they're getting, I should take that back. The majority of kids are getting their cues for this from their parents, and thank God for that. But they're in a great contest with all of these other sources. And so we have a whole generation of young guys now. I'm mentoring a young guy, 28 years old, and he's just confused. He walked in. We sat down at breakfast on the first time, and we were barely seated, and he blurted out. He said, well, I have a mediocre marriage, a mediocre business, and a mediocre relationship with God. Mm. So that's where I'm starting.
And, you know, we have a break coming up in a little bit. But on the flip side, God is on the move, and he's using men like you to call men up. And there are men out there who heroically go to work every day, who heroically come home and love their wives. And we want to honor that men are doing that. And what I loved about the tone of your book is it's an encouraging call upward. It's not bashing them on the head saying, step up, you know, stupid. It's like, come up, because God has more for you. We've just got about a minute and a half before break, but I would love for you to speak to that man who feels like he's been conked on the head constantly by media, maybe by his wife who's so constantly disappointed in him, that the weight of the world is on his shoulders. Can you give him some good news today?
Well, I can. You're going to get through this. That's the main message. you know, one of the chapters that I talk so much about this is the one about just how we each as men have a primal need to feel like we're really loved by God, that He really cares about us. In fact, I was at lunch one day with a guy, Cameron, and I told him, I said, you know, I not only do I believe that God loves me, but I believe that He likes me, that He delights in me, and that He's actually pleased with me. Mm. Well, Cameron looked at me like I was from Mars. And then he said, well, you know, I believe God loves me, but I don't believe He could ever like me, not after all I've done. And men, the gospel is this: no matter what you've done, nothing can disqualify you for the grace of God. Nothing you've ever done is so bad that you are disqualified for the grace of God. Likewise, nothing you've ever done is so good that you merit His favor. Mm. But rather, our hope is in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who, by the way, said Himself, He said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Wow. John chapter 15, verse 9.
Good. I have to jump in because we're going to a hard break. On the other side, we're going to talk to Pat about that indicator, that distinctive difference between the man who's not alive and the one who's fully alive. There's an answer for you. More with Patrick Morley in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We have as our guest Patrick Morley, author of the book Man Alive, Transforming Your Seven Primal Needs into a Powerful Spiritual Life. We're talking to men today. I want women, if you're listening, this is for you too, because I think it can help you love your man and really understand what men need. They really have an uphill climb in this day, but it is possible. As the song said, there's hope for every man. And before the break, Patrick, we were talking about that indicator. There's a factor. In fact, you asked the question in your book, what do men who lead powerful, transformed lives do differently than their lukewarm counterparts? Great question, and I'd love for you to answer that.
Yeah, and so just to explain that, in business, we call those the differentiated success factors. I know that sounds a little like an odd term, but it's an interesting question, because we could ask, what do men who lead powerful, transformed lives do? And they would say things like, go to church, have my kids in youth group, serve on a committee. But if that's all that was involved, you would expect to walk into churches then and find them filled with men who are leading powerful, transformed lives. But that is obviously not the case. So in business, what we do is we look for, okay, what are the things that a successful company is doing that their competitors are not doing? So bringing that into the realm here of asking about men leading powerful, transformed lives, there are some differentiated factors, some things that guys do that are different. Let me give you the first two. Okay, so a guy gets into trouble, and I have guys come up to me, you know, all over the country, who they will want to share their story with me, and I always listen. On the road, one of my biggest ministries is the ministry of listening. And so I will listen, and then when they're done, I will always ask these same two questions. Well, okay, I think I understand. Tell me about your Bible reading habits. Invariably, his chin will drop to his chest, and he'll sort of mutter, well, to be honest, you know, I haven't been reading the Bible very much anymore. I'll say, okay, that's fine, I understand. Now let me ask you a second question. Who is your best friend, or are you involved in a small group with some other guys doing life on life? Again, the chin drops to the chest, and he sort of mumbles, well, to be honest with you, I haven't been meeting with anybody for quite some time. And so right there, those are the two most powerful things. And they're widely known. That may be part of the problem, but men who dig into God's Word for themselves, that's by far and away the number one differentiated success factor among guys who are leading powerful lives. And then secondly, that they're in a small group doing life on life with some other guys. And so they get a chance to see how other guys are actually really handling their life situations, not just the game face that they put on for the world, but they see how they're really dealing with their life issues. Mm. And they have somebody who really cares about them personally and a chance to a place where they have a voice and can talk through the things that are troubling them. It's extremely powerful. These are the two top ones.
And it's a place where they're allowed to be in process, because, again, isolating means I'm alone, I'm not allowed to process, I'm not where I should be, so I don't even know where to start. So that allows the journey, it to be a journey, you know. Wow, that's amazing. You know, I've read this scripture many times before, but in that chapter, you referenced this verse, and it jumped out at me, Matthew 22:29, and it says, your mistake is that you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. I want you to unpack that, because that is a power-packed verse.
Yes. Well, the situation for that verse is the Sadducees come to test Jesus with a question and about the resurrection. Well, they don't even believe. The Sadducees didn't even believe in the resurrection. So but they said a man marries this woman and then he dies and then she marries the brother, and then he dies, and so on, until she's married all seven brothers. And then the question is, who will be her husband in heaven? And so then he says, here's the problem. He says, the problem is you do not know the scriptures, and as a result, you do not know the power of God. And so Jesus himself is pointing out how, like the number one differentiated success factor is knowing the scriptures, because that's where the power of God, or the dunamis, the Greek word is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, and it's actually the word from which we get dynamite. And so the idea is that the power of God, or the dynamite of God, is found in the scriptures, you know, under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit as well.
Mm. One of my favorite verses is 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. You know, it's not a list we subscribe to. It's kingdom power that we walk in. Kingdom dynamite. I mean, I love that. We get the calls coming in now. I'm excited. She's processing those. That'll take a minute. But, you know, I'm thinking of the woman who's married to the man. I've met many women who are in this scenario, and I've met men in this scenario where the man is like, I'm middle-aged, I'm in a job I hate. There is no way out because I have a wife and kids, so I have to do this. But they start to sound like Eeyore, and you see them year after year, and they're not making really any choices or any headway, but they kind of just settle into a low level of misery. What do you say to the woman whose husband, because she's like, go after your dreams, anything, do something. What do you say to her when she's married to someone like him who feels stuck and really believes he is stuck?
Well, it's tough. A big part of life, it talks about like in Ecclesiastes, is accepting your lot in life and finding joy in the toilsome labor that you have under the sun. And I think one of the things that where a lot of guys get stuck is they actually are dreaming for something and they're missing what's right in front of them.
That's true.
They make an idol out of something, basically. The Bible talks about exchanging the truth of God for a lie and the glory of God for an idol. So I think a lot of guys are off track just in that way. In terms of how a woman can help that man, that's why I wrote this book. I don't write books because I don't believe in Christian literature because I write books. I write books because I believe in Christian literature. It's amazing how often I've seen that a man will get hold of a book and then God will use the book to get hold of the man.
Amen.
And so I wrote this book for that guy.
Do you see, Patrick? He's jumping up and down. Can I be more expressive? We've got Sam calling from Chanhassen, and he's got a question for you. Sam, welcome to the show.
Hello, thanks for having me on.
Absolutely. Let's hear your question.
My question is, what would you say to the average Christian male that is a father that is going to church, and what is the way to help him, encourage him to be the head of the household and to be a leader in his family?
Great question, Sam. Go ahead, Pat.
Yeah. Well, this is my favorite chapter that I have in the book, and it's about the primal need that we have as men to love and be loved. And so this takes a couple minutes to unpack. I grew up in a home with a father who, when he was 2 years of age, was abandoned by his father. And so he never felt the scratch of his father's whiskers. He never heard his dad's voice reading him a bedtime story, never smelled his father's work clothes, never tossed a ball in the backyard, wrestled on the ground, any of those things. And so when my dad became a man, he had to decide if he would be a cycle breaker or if he would, repeat that cycle. And I'm so glad that he wanted to be a cycle breaker. But, and this is a caution for everybody listening, unfortunately, we got involved in a church that had a vision to put my dad to work. And he responded. He became the top layman by the time he was 40 years of age. But our church did not also have a vision to disciple my father to be a godly man, a godly husband, and a godly father. So I'm answering your question this way, and it's that you're not going to get what you need in 120 seconds with me on the phone. You're going to get what you need to be a godly man, husband, and father by being part of a church community, a body of believers that puts a high value on discipling you on how to be a godly man, a godly husband, and a godly father. Now, you can read my book, and then you can find my top 10 ideas on how to really love a woman and my top 10 ideas on how to really love a child, and those would be very practical ideas. But the best thing is to be involved in a church that puts a high value on helping men be the spiritual leaders in their home. Does that make sense?
That's a great answer. And from a woman's perspective, you know, I think it was Gary Smalley who said, you know, you want a good marriage manual, read the countenance of your wife. And I think women will follow a man anywhere when he loves, protects her, nurtures her, listens to her, you know what I mean, and comes around her. And we want that. So, Sam, bless you for even asking that question and caring about it. And Anna is calling from Minneapolis, and she's got a question for you today. Anna, welcome to the show.
Hi, that was really well put. Thank you. I have a question in regards to, I have been in a friendship with a guy that's long distance. He's been a Christian all of his life, as I have been. We live several states away. He has really been a single parent to two kids. They're now 18 and college age. And he actually had custody of the children and raised them all these years, never remarried. I've been in the same thing. And lately I've noticed that I felt that his soul was pretty dry. I wasn't hearing a lot of things about the Lord. It's certainly praying before a meal. He would say, "We love you, Jesus." But I wasn't really seeing it in his life day to day. And I have lately begun sending him a scripture by email. And he is really loving this. I'm telling you, I'm wondering if guys are turned on, if they're lukewarm or dry in their soul spiritually, if they are really attracted to a girl that's still just going the route anyway towards and is rejoicing over the things of God. Thank you.
Great question, Anna. What do you have to say, Pat?
Well, first of all, that's an awesome idea. And, yeah, I think that if you're speaking to the women now, men do not respond, as you've already learned, women, nagging or giving a book at them, for example, or trying to push them into spiritual leadership. They just don't respond to that, particularly when a guy is already in a spiritual faith crisis. I mean, that's why he's not leading. So at that point, the thing he needs to do is to put his own soul in order and to figure out how to have communion with God. So this chapter on how to experience transcendence, awe, and communion really focuses on this idea of, I call it hanging out with Jesus. It's based on Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. The story of Mary and Martha. Martha does all the preparations, and she's making dinner, and Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And so, you know, everybody knows the story. Martha comes out and says, "Hey, Jesus, tell her to help me with the preparations." And he says, "Martha, Martha, you know, you're upset and worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary's chosen it, and it will not be taken from her. And so, basically, to her credit, you know, Martha did take her work seriously, but she was also missing her God moment. So she was saying, in essence, tell Mary to leave the real presence of Jesus because I need some kitchen help. And so, guys, of course, are very task-oriented, as a general rule, very task-oriented. And so, guys, if you're listening, Mary first. There'll be plenty of time for Martha. In fact, I'm a very task-oriented person, and so here's my trick, how I trick myself. Because I know relationships are important. I'm a cycle breaker. You know, I've been married 39 years, have two kids who can never remember not loving Jesus, and they now have established Christian households, and we have four grandchildren under the age of five. And so we did break the cycle. But the way I did it, because I'm so task-oriented and tend to be, would be a workaholic, like your husband, Susie, I have this idea that sometimes the relationship is the task. So in other words, I trick myself by just turning the relationship itself into the task, and then I'm focused on that. So I never worked past 6 p.m., and I never worked on weekends. That was my job allowed me to do that. And then when I got home, I compartmentalized my work, and I was with my family. Now, guys have a tendency, and if you're listening, guys, you know this is true. Our tendency as men is to compartmentalize our families while we're at work, but not compartmentalize our work while we're with our families. We bring our work home, and so we're thinking about work even if, you know, we're eating dinner or whatever. So the idea is just to put some boundaries on this. And what I did, I've got this idea in the book. On the drive home from work, I would allow myself to process the day, but then we have a creek. It's about a mile before I get into my driveway. So I would every day take all of these mental thoughts and little pieces of paper and put them in a mental briefcase, and then I would figuratively or mentally I'd toss it over the railing into the creek. And that gave me, you know, a couple of minutes to recalibrate and get ready to re-enter the family orbit. And then when I was home, I was there. I mean, chutes and ladders, Candyland, you know, all these games that require the IQ of a goldfish, and you know. But it was a blast. And the point is that, you know, my kids, turned out really good.
Yeah, when you were intentional about it, that's awesome. We have Dawn, who's been waiting on hold patiently from Harris, Minnesota. She's got an actually excellent question that I think every woman should really ask. Dawn, welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you very much. Thank you for having me. I appreciate your program and what we're talking about today and every day, actually. Mm. But my question is this for you, Patrick. You know, my husband is the classic person that you described. He is definitely a loner. This has been extremely difficult for the 14 years of our marriage. Very, very much a loner. And as you well know, I don't need to explain it. Really tough things can happen because when you don't have accountability and you have no other men or wise counsel speaking into your life, you know, they just get so independent and kind of go on their own. And the thing is, my husband is one of the most amazing human beings that I've ever met in my whole life, and I love him deeply. But it hurts to watch. And, you know, I've done everything from, you know, probably nagging and talking and pushing and playing Holy Ghost Junior. And now I'm, you know, God is, you know, changing my life. And I'm very, very quiet. And I don't say much, and I ask God to anoint my words. And, of course, I'm faithfully on my knees every day for him. But I really want to know what you would, if there was a couple of things that you could recommend to me coming from a man's perspective. You know, what can I do to encourage my husband to God without playing the Holy Spirit? And, you know, so that he really, I mean, I've had incredible breakthroughs, and I'm very, very intimate with God. And it seems relatively easy for me to do, but obviously perhaps maybe not as easy for him. And, I mean, I want to encourage him and also encourage him to, I pray for a mentor for him every day.
I'm going to jump in, Don, because our time is running out. But first of all, you're an amazing wife, and I love your heart. But I want to make sure I give Patrick time to answer you before we have to get out of here. Go ahead, Patrick. I'd love to hear what you have to say to Don.
Well, I love Don's heart and spirit, too. I would like to know if her husband knows the Lord. That would change the answer here.
I'm going to see if we can still get her on. Don, are you there still? One second here. Don, are you there?
The Lord, but it is more
I'm sorry.
Fine.
We missed it because you weren't on speaker. So what did you say? Does he know the Lord?
Yes, he does.
Okay.
But if you asked him if he's involved in a small group or reading his Bible, you nailed him. I mean, no, it's not happening.
Okay. So he is what I would call a classic cultural Christian, you know, or lukewarm. Sounds like he is leading the defeated life. And Don, frankly, 90% of Christian guys do lead these lukewarm, stagnant lives. They're mired in spiritual mediocrity. But here's what you need to know. Your husband hates this. His pride will not perhaps allow him to, I'm speculating here, but will not allow him to say that to you, or his pride will not even allow him to see it himself. He could be well into denial. But here's what a wife can do, and you're doing it, and so you're on the right track. It's the most practical and it's the most powerful thing that we can do for our spouses, and that is to pray. Now, I want to be very specific. Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, you know, everybody else was having trouble recognizing Jesus. But Jesus walks by, and Bartimaeus, he's blind, but he didn't have any trouble knowing that it was Jesus. And so he came to Jesus, and this is the amazing thing that Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 51. Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "I want to see." And then Jesus said, "Go, because your faith has healed you." Hey, listen, Don. I just had to repent. I was deeply convicted this week that I had allowed my theology to put limits on God that God has not put on himself. God can do anything. And God, the most powerful thing that we can do is pray. C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said that God has given us two forms of causality, work and prayer. And as he pointed out, our tendency is to think that work is more powerful because we work and see a result, and that prayer is weaker because we pray and sometimes we don't. But he said, actually, prayer is more powerful, and that's why God has had to put limits around it. And so prayer is the – in some people are probably thinking right now, gosh, Morley, give her something practical to do. Look, this is the practical thing to do. It's to pray and ask the sovereign God of all creation, who knit that man together in his mother's womb, who knows every thought that will ever come to the tip of his tongue before he speaks it, and knows every place where his foot will set, and who has from eternity past determined the exact times and places where he will live. That sovereign God will hear that prayer. And it may not be overnight, but if it's going to happen, and I believe it will, and I believe you're going to get through this because of your faith, if it's going to happen or when it's going to happen because God did it, because God transforms him, not because anybody else does.
And we get transformed along the way. I've prayed long prayers, often, you know, persistent. And the picture I keep getting is, you know, it takes a long time to move a mountain, but then that suddenly comes. But it's one stone at a time, one prayer at a time. And, Don, you are faithful, and I believe with all my heart, as Scripture says, God is going to bless your faithfulness and your prayer. Well, our time is just about wrapping up, and there's just a whole load of questions we didn't get to, but this was great conversation. But you talked about this disease, the success sickness, and
ooh,
you think about, you know, men who are wanting significance, they want a fulfilled life. that there's a misguided kind of a misappropriated energy put towards success. And then they're climbing the ladder and their wives leave them because they've been neglecting everything that they love, kind of a misguided thing. And yet you have this statement in your book, I love, God loves men's souls. He loves to awaken, save, nurture, and revive men's souls. With just about a minute we have before we have you pray, I want you to say a word, speak to that man who has maybe the success sickness, and it's just a misguided appropriation of all the stuff, all the good stuff God has put in him.
Well, I had it myself. And, you know, I was a materialist when I became a Christian, and nobody told me I shouldn't be, so I just kept being one. And so I got everything I ever wanted and was miserable, and I caught this disease. I started calling it success sickness a couple decades ago. And success sickness is the disease of always wanting more and then never being happy when you get it. So failure, of course, means to not get what you want. But I think another way of defining failure is to say that failure means to get what you want, only to find out that it doesn't really matter. And so you can, men, find success that really matters by addressing the primal needs that God has built into your life. These aches and pains, these inner aches and pains, these are God's grace to draw us to himself. God, in his wisdom, he's the one that introduced futility into the world, Romans 8:20. For the whole creation has been subjected to futility, not by its own will, but by the will of God. Why? So that the whole creation might be liberated, that means you, from your bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of light. And so this is a gift to you. It's part of God's grace. It's part of his judgment for your sin, okay? But it's also grace that's going to lead you back to him if you will open yourself up to what God has for you.
If you will. And we've had Ann Graham Lotz on several times, and she says personal crisis can totally be the place where personal revival happens. And that's exactly right. And this time has been just precious. Well, as we wrap up, Patrick, I'm wondering if you'd pray for that person who's been carrying the world on his shoulders, and he needs his faith renewed and refreshed. I know he's listening today and wants what you're talking about. Would you pray for him?
Yeah. So pray this prayer after me if you just need the relief of God. Our dearest Jesus, Lord, I confess that I have not been walking rightly with you. I have been seeking the God or the gods that I have wanted and not the God who is, and I am sorry. Jesus, would you once again invade my life, intervene in my life? Would you take control of my life? Would you forgive me for all of the ways that I have gone astray? Revive me, create in me a pure heart, O God. Lord, I repent. I repent and I change my mind about my sinful path. And I'm asking you to change my life, to transform me, and to give me the power that I need to lead the life that we both want me to live. And I ask this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Patrick, thank you for your time today. We sure appreciate it.
It was wonderful to be with you, Susie.
Really enjoyed it. Title of the book, Man Alive, Transforming Your Seven Primal Needs into a Powerful Spiritual Life. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. While you're at the site, check out our Faith Radio contributors. They're still writing on subjects from parenting to health and fitness, money, and even deeper life issues. I hope you'll take a few minutes to read some of their articles and share them with a friend. It's great information, and it doesn't cost you a thing. You can share it via email, Facebook, or Twitter. Once again, the website is faithradionet.com. That's faithradionet.com. Right there on the front page, you'll see articles by our contributors. Well, tune in on Monday for Live the Promise when I welcome back a guest who hasn't been on for a while but is really one of our favorites. Will Davis Jr. will join me to talk about his latest book titled Enough. That's 3 to 4 o'clock Monday on this same Faith Radio station. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who will keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.